morning, church. Good to see all of you here today. Thanks so much for joining us. If you're a guest with us online, we're so glad that you're worshiping Christ with us. And that way, we'd love for you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Doesn't get any easier than this. First chapter of the first book of the Bible is where we are going to be today. Genesis chapter 1. If you are a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, we just want you to know that we believe that the Bible is God's revelation to us. We believe that this is to be the very foundation of our lives. In fact, I don't believe that what I have to say this morning matters very much unless it agrees with what God has said. We want to be all about the Word of God here at First Baptist Church, even when it leads us to sensitive topics like we are going to be talking about today. We are beginning 2021 with this series called Persistent in Prayer, because even when we don't know what to do, we know what to do. We have been commanded, not a suggestion, this is not optional, we have been commanded to pray, not one time, not a couple of times, no, God's Word tells us to constantly be in communication with our Heavenly Father. As a church, we aren't sure what today or tomorrow or 2021 will bring, but we are sure that we need to be persistent in prayer through it. And so our purpose for this series is that we would be at home before the throne of grace. And we would be at home before the throne of grace. This is where our hearts need to take up residence. We have an open invitation to make ourselves at home before the throne of Jesus. We're always welcomed into his presence because the blood of Christ has redeemed us. And so prayer is not just something that we do when we don't have anything else to do. It's not just something that we do when we're stuck in quarantine. No. Prayer is our first response, not a last resort. And last week I encouraged us to persistently pray for our mission as a church, to pray that we would make more and better followers of Jesus. Because if we don't, we shouldn't exist as a church. We would have to call ourselves something else, because this is why we have been placed in Phillipsburg, New Jersey, to reach those who are far from God, to see the lost be found and the spiritually blind be given spiritual sight. And so we need to pray that we won't lose heart. We need to pray that God would open minds to see his glory, because people don't just need to hear about Jesus. They need God to enable them to see Jesus for who he is. We need to pray that we would proclaim Christ and not ourselves. We need to pray, God, less of me, more of you. You must increase, I must decrease. We pray that God would say, let there be light. Let there be light in our homes. Let there be light in our community. Let there be light in hearts that are dark with sin, because what we see going on around us is a reflection of what is in us. Hate and division and rebellion don't just spring up out of nowhere. No, they are the fruit of the darkness of the human heart. And so I've seen a lot of people look at recent events in our country, and they'll say this line. They'll say, we are better than this. America is better than this. Which is interesting, because we want that statement to be true, but the reality is we aren't better than this. What we see happening in our world doesn't just come out of nowhere. It comes from the darkness of the human heart. We are so broken by sin. The human heart is so dark without the light of Jesus. And so we need to be persistent in prayer for the sake of our mission. And as we will focus on this morning, we need to be persistent in prayer for the sake of human life. We believe in the sanctity of human life, that every human being has dignity, value, and worth because they are made in the image of the supremely valuable God of the universe. And I know that this will lead us to some sensitive areas today, especially as we talk about life in the womb. And so I just want to say from the beginning that I never want to use this platform as a bully pulpit, because that would not be treating you based on your intrinsic value. So my goal this morning is not just to speak condemnation, but rather to elevate the goodness of God's design, to acknowledge that we have all failed to value His design as we should, and then to affirm our commitment as a church to living based on what God has said is true, to living based on His design. Because there are so many people who are vulnerable. And regardless of whether that person is vulnerable because they are in the womb or because they have a different color skin, or regardless that they have a different political opinion, or regardless that they're towards the end of their life, the vulnerable are valuable because God says so. We believe that. The vulnerable are valuable because God says so. And so we are going right to the beginning of human life in Genesis chapter 1. And I have four prayers for the sake of human life that I want us to see in this text. On day 6 of the account of the creation of the world, this is what it says in Genesis 1, starting verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The first prayer from this text for the sake of human life is this: pray for a theological lens. Pray for a theological lens. What type of lens do you have when it comes to looking at life? Some people simply have a biological lens. This would be Darwinism. We're simply the sum of our biological makeup. No more or less special than a goat or a dolphin or a turtle. Biological lens. Others could have a philosophical lens. We are defined by our ability to reason and to think. All sorts of different lenses through which you could see life. And here's what's important. Whatever lens you wear when looking at the world, that will determine how you see and value human life. How you process terrible events from history like the Holocaust. How you process genocide. How you process slavery. How you process abortion is impacted by the lens you wear. And God's word wants us to view life through a theological lens. And God's word doesn't say, you can look at this however you want. No, it wants us to look at life through a theological lens. Think about the very first words in all of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. So in the first 5 words of God's revelation to us, we are told what lenses to wear when looking at creation. God's word tells us this is God's doing. This is His doing. God created. There's a rhythm to the creation account in the first 5 days. At the beginning of each day, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be living creatures." At the end of each day, "And God said, it was good." And so with our theological lenses on, we are learning that our God is creative. We are learning that God's voice is powerful. We're learning about God's authority. We are learning what God sees as good. But then on the 6th day, the rhythm was interrupted because God was about to create something unique from all other creation. And God said, let us, first evidence of a Trinitarian God, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all other living things. So a theological lens at looking at creation says that we are not the same as everything else. We are not just animals with more developed communication skills and better finger dexterity. No, we are made in the image of our Maker. We are made in the image of God. And in case you're inclined to think that this only speaks to our value outside the womb, look at the theological lens of Psalm 139:13. The psalmist says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now this poetic passage isn't trying to argue against what we know to be true biologically of life in the womb. So the psalmist isn't trying to say that when you get an ultrasound, you should expect to see these divine hands with knitting needles. Okay, no one takes this passage that way. We understand that it's poetic in nature. We celebrate the biology. We celebrate the miracle of human life. We celebrate that we know when a heart starts beating and when brain waves start to function, when fingers and toes are developed. And we celebrate knowing that behind all of what we see going on biologically is a sovereign creator God. He made us. He sees us before anyone else does. He knows all of our days before the first one. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are not just some random chance. No, you are fearfully and wonderfully and intentionally made by the God of the universe. And if we want to see life valued, then we need to pray for ourselves and for others to see the world through a theological lens for the sake of human life that has all been created in the image of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here's our second prayer for the sake of human life. Pray that we would image God well. That we would image God well. This passage forces us to ask the question, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And people have lots of answers to that question, and a lot of them are right. People talk about our sense of morality or our rationality, and those things are true, things that make us unique as human beings in the image of God. And Piper points out something, I think, even more fundamental and profound about our identity as image bearers. He says, images are created to image. Images are created to image. Think about a statue. Okay, outside of the United Center in Chicago, there is a statue of the greatest basketball player ever, not LeBron James, Michael Jordan. Okay, wanted to clear that up for anyone that wasn't sure. Non-biased Chicago Bulls fan here telling you that the greatest basketball player ever is Michael Jordan. There's a statue of him. I have a picture as a kid with this statue of Michael Jordan going to dunk the ball. And the purpose of the statue isn't to make you think about the physical statue itself. The purpose is to honor and draw your attention to the person that statue is made in the image of. Right? The purpose of that statue is not for you to look at that piece of metal. It's for you to think about Michael Jordan. It was created to image. And so let's bring this out a little further. Let's say that you put 7 billion statues of yourself in the world. What would that mean? It would mean, I think we could all agree, that you want people to notice you. Right? If you decided that you were going to go out and put 7 billion statues of yourself, or 7 billion billboards of yourself, easy for me to say, of yourself in the world, you would want people to notice them. Right? You would want people to notice you. You want to draw attention to yourself. Here's what we learn. With our theological lenses on, our Creator God has put 7 billion living, breathing images of himself in his world. And so when we see that every human being is made in the image of God, we should not only conclude that our value is intrinsically given by our Creator, we should also conclude that our God wants to be noticed. Our God is not hiding. He wants to be seen. We are not created for ourselves. We were created by him and for him, Colossians 1 says. My identity and my purpose is found right here. We are created to be reflections of God, reflections of his likeness. Now, that image has been obscured because of sin, but the image is still there. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers is, in this sense, repairing the image that sin has damaged, making us look more and more like Jesus, better and better reflections of him. Do you value that enough to pray for it? Do you value being in the image of God enough to pray, God, would you help me to image you well? Do you want to look like your Creator? If you do, then we need to pray persistently. God, enable us to reflect your character and your greatness and your worth. Would you help us see that when we fail to value the lives of others, we are failing to value your reflection? The desire to image God well demonstrates the belief that God's good design deserves to be celebrated. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here's our third prayer for the sake of human life. Pray for God's design to be celebrated. Pray for God's good design to be celebrated. This is the struggle I think we see throughout history. God designed and ordered the world, and instead of trusting what God has done, we try to redesign and reorder the world that God has made. We want to make our own rules. We want to determine right from wrong. We want to determine our purpose. We want to be the potter instead of that lump of clay. We say that we want freedom, but really what we want is control. And so much of whether we follow and honor Jesus with our lives is based on our answer to this question. Does God know better than I do? Does God know better than you do? Is his plan better? Are his rules better? And we want to be a community of believers here at First Baptist Church that encourages each other to say yes to those questions even when we don't understand. We want to encourage each other to believe that God is good and that we would be terrible at his job. That's what we need to believe. We need to believe that God is good, and man, I would be so terrible at being God. I do not deserve that authority. I do not deserve that control. He knows so much better than I do. And if you believe that, If you believe that God knows better, that means we don't get to decide who is made in his image. God does. We don't get to decide who is male and female. God does. We don't get to decide the created order. God does. We don't get to decide when life begins or when life ends. God does. We don't get to decide that just all created things are equal. No, God decided that humanity is unique. It's special. We are more valuable than animals, even though your four-legged family member is great. Okay, don't want you to get offended. I don't want to put down the value of your dogs because they are awesome and in many ways more dedicated and loving than many human beings, right? Our pets are great. Our animals are wonderful. Love your dogs. That's fantastic. I don't want to put their value down, but I want to raise the value of humanity up in our minds to the level of God's original design for us. We are not just animals. Despite what you see going on around us and what looks like animal behavior in my own home, we are not just animals. We are not bound to our instincts and our impulses. I'm working hard to teach my children this. You don't have to be captive to every whim and every feeling and every impulse. And a lie that we are hearing more and more in our culture is that to ignore your instincts and to ignore your impulses makes you less human. No. To be able to filter those impulses through the moral code of our Creator is distinctly human. I don't know about you, but some of my instincts are awful. Some of the ideas that just pop into my head, right, they're just crazy dumb. And praise God, we aren't slaves to that. When everyone lives based on their instincts and their impulses and their feelings, the result is chaos. Often, the most loving thing you can do for your child as a parent is to teach them that their feelings aren't telling them the truth. They need to be filtered. This is so much of my life right now. Just because you feel like punching your brother, it doesn't mean that you should, right? Just because you feel like daddy doesn't love you when I say no, doesn't make it true. Just because you feel like throwing a temper tantrum, doesn't mean that you have to. You won't spontaneously combust. Appreciate you guys letting me get this off my chest, right? Just because you don't feel like you can do your math homework, doesn't mean that you're dumb and can't do it. I know you can. As parents, we teach our kids that feelings and emotions matter. They certainly matter. They influence so much of what we do and how we do it and how we think, which is why they need to be guided by an authoritative truth. So there are days that you feel like $1 million, and there are days that you feel absolutely worthless. And your value doesn't change because your feelings don't dictate your value. God does. You are valuable because God says so. You are as tall as you are or as short as you are because God says so. You are black, white, or brown because God says so. You are as beautiful as you are because God says so, and his design is good. It is good. His authority over our lives is good. We need him. He deserves to be celebrated. His design deserves to be celebrated. I don't often give book suggestions, but when I do, it's usually a children's book. That's the stage of life I'm in right now. And this one is called God's Very Good Idea. Anna gave us this book for Christmas. And I would suggest buying this even if you don't have kids. Hey, figure out an excuse to get one. You have a neighbor that has kids. That's fine. Grandkids, nieces, nephews, wonderful. I would suggest getting this book. I was thinking that, you know, I could just read the whole thing today. I decided not to. I thought that could just be my sermon after reading this to my children. And I kind of want to read it to our entire country. But I'll just give you a taste. God's idea was to make people. Lots of people, lots of different people who would all enjoy loving him and all enjoy loving each other. They would all be made in his image. They would all be like mirrors reflecting what God is like. And the progression of the book from there is God made it, people ruined it, but he rescued it, and he will finish it. What I love about this book is that it teaches my kids that we do not have to wait until heaven to enjoy God's very good idea of lots of different people who are all different but all the same, enjoying loving God and loving each other. We don't have to wait till heaven for that, because that's what the church is supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be like. Lots of people who are all very different, but yet very much the same, loving God and loving each other, because that's God's very good idea, which leads to our last prayer based on Genesis 1. Would you pray this year? Pray that we would be a community of life. That we would be a community of life. What would it look like for First Baptist Church to be a community of life in a culture where we see so much death? Here's what I mean by a community of life. We want to be a community where we believe and declare that God is the creator and sustainer of life from the womb to the tomb. We want this to be a community where we not only believe, but we also declare that God is the creator and sustainer of life from the womb to the tomb. And the reason I say both believe and declare is because this can't just be something we keep to ourselves. No, we openly declare through our words and our actions that all human life is uniquely valuable because God says so. This is why we have been cautious, especially with those who are elderly during this pandemic, because the vulnerable are still valuable. This is why we've been spending hours and hours praying for those who are sick, because the vulnerable are still valuable. This is why I'm thankful for the work of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and others who fought for racial equality. I'll just say, I am so thankful that I live in a time where I can have sons and a daughter that don't look like me, and that be rightfully seen as beautiful rather than socially unacceptable. I am so thankful for that as a dad. This is why we celebrate foster care. This is why we celebrate adoption. This is why we're working with River of Life Food Pantry. This is why we work with Norwest Cap. This is why we partner with Bright Hope Pregnancy Center over at Easton. I'm so thankful for the work that they are doing there, not just for the unborn, but also for single moms and expectant moms. They are doing great things. We need to be a community that values all of life, especially as we see life devalued all around us. And that should never catch us by surprise, by the way. When we see life devalued, we shouldn't be surprised, because what we're seeing play out was previewed for us at the beginning of Genesis. What we see in the first family is that God creates man and woman, Adam and Eve, in his image, Genesis 1. Then sin enters the world, Genesis 3. And then Genesis 4, we immediately see sin devalue human life when Cain kills Abel. And all throughout history, that pattern continues, that the brokenness of sin always devalues human life. What do we see in our sinful world today? We see human life being devalued over and over again. We see it devalued through the horrible practice of abortion. Over 3,700 abortions last year in the Lehigh Valley alone. Over 10 a day. We see life devalued through sex trafficking, modern-day slavery. We see it devalued through the porn industry. We see it devalued through racial division. We see human life devalued because of political disagreements. All around us, we see humans dehumanized, and we say we are better than this, but that's a fantasy land. We aren't better than this. That's not the reality of our human condition. The reality is we are so broken. And I've said this before, but I just have to keep telling you that it breaks my heart that so much of the discussion concerning the sanctity of human life has turned into a political issue. I think it's so sad that if you talk about the value of life in the womb, then you must belong to this political party. But if you want to talk about the value of lives that are oppressed or victims of racism, then you must belong to this political party. No. We should stand against that as a church. Valuing life, whether that life is vulnerable because he or she is in the womb, or vulnerable because he or she is being abused, or vulnerable because he or she does not have clean water or food, or vulnerable because he or she has parents who are addicted to drugs, or vulnerable because she is 16 and pregnant, or vulnerable because he or she is mentally and physically disabled, or vulnerable because of racism, or vulnerable because of sex trafficking, or vulnerable because of the country that they live in. Valuing life is not a political issue, it's a gospel issue. This needs to be a community of faith where we value all of life from womb to tomb because of the God that we worship, not a political party that we might happen to identify with. So should we as Christians find ways to engage in the political arena? Yes. Do we want followers of Jesus involved in local, federal government? Yes. That's not where our hope is found. That's not where our roots are planted. We need to believe this. If a movement that values life is rooted in a political party, it will always fail. A movement that believes in the dignity, value, and worth of every human life from the womb to the tomb must be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only way it will last. Political climate is far too unstable of a foundation to entrust the issue of life to. It's too important. The eternity of individuals is at stake. In our democratic republic, power is almost meant to swing back and forth. Ideologies change, power and money leads to corruption, and as citizens of the eternal kingdom, we cannot be reliant on politicians to change people. The government can change policies and they can change laws, but the gospel changes people. The gospel changes people. And we live in a society that does not value life in a way that is consistent with the Word of God. We don't have the right to weigh the value of people based on the inconvenience that they cause us. We don't have the right to weigh the value of people based on how they impact our financial situation. We don't weigh the value of people based on whether they vote the same way we do. No. If you're listening to me, and maybe you're watching online, and you're feeling a weight of guilt and shame for decisions that you've made in the past, or the way that you've treated people, can I just say, I'm right there with you. I am right there with you. Because we have all failed in different ways at valuing people the way God's word says to. We have all failed to trust God's order and his design. We have all rebelled against his authority and thinking that we should be in charge and we know better and we can reorder and we can redesign. This is why Jesus came on a rescue mission from heaven. Praise God, he didn't determine our value based on the inconvenience that we caused him. Because Jesus, God himself, left his throne in heaven to enter into the brokenness of our world and the brokenness of your human heart. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live, and he died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all the sins that we committed against him on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So no matter what you've done, if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. You don't have to stand before a holy God on the basis of your sinful resume. No, you can have the righteousness of Jesus credited to your account. You can become part of the eternal family of God. The reason that we can aspire to be a community of life as a church is because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The reason that we can aspire to be a community of life in a culture of death is because those who place their faith in him have been raised to walk in newness of life. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. We don't just value people simply so they will have a better earthly life. We value people because we want them to have eternal life with Christ. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that? Well, then will you persistently pray for human life this year? Will you do that? Will you pray, God, give us a theological lens? I don't want to just see things through my own eyes. I want to see things based on the truth of your word and what you have said. Give us a theological lens to see your creation the way you do. God, enable us through your Spirit to image you well. We want to be better and better reflections of who you are. When people see us, we want them to see you and your good design. And God, help us to see and trust the goodness of your design and your creation so that way it will be celebrated in our lives and in our church. God, enable us to be a community of life where we believe and declare through our words and our actions that every life is valuable because you say so. Will you persistently pray for human life this year? Let me pray for us, and Wilfred's going to come and sing. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and as we look at your word, and we look at your original good design, we need to come to you and confess that we have not valued what you have said and what you have done in the way that we should. We have failed over and over again to see people the way that you see them. We have tried to take control over areas that we weren't intended to have control. We've decided that we want to be in charge when you know so much better than us. So God, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see the goodness of your design today. Give us eyes to see that you know better than us. Give us eyes to see that you decide when life begins. And you decide when it ends. Give us eyes to see the vulnerable with the value that you have placed on their lives. And so I pray that as Wilfred is about to sing, when we look at what you have done, and when we look at what you have created, our response would be, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.